Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. And therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country, let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, covering verse 5 to verse 28. We come to this message, signs of Christ's second coming. We must consult the parallel accounts as we go along. Although our focus will be on this present passage in Luke, we must remember that the same account is given in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. And we know that the occasion was when some people were admiring the temple in Jerusalem, which was still standing in those days. It was the second temple. It was the temple that was rebuilt and refurbished by Herod the Great. And that temple was going to be cast down in the year AD 70. And today that temple is no more there. And even if it is rebuilt, it will not be like what it was before. And even if it is rebuilt, no Jew will know who or which tribe he's descended from. So no one will be able to claim that he is descendant of Aaron and act as priest in the temple. So it is useless waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. What is important is to consider the scripture. The scripture is what we must consider. And at that time, the temple was still standing. And the temple had places where gold plates were put with names of donors added. Very much like certain cultures up to today, when they have big buildings and they decorate certain parts of the buildings with marble plaques of names of donors. And in the temple at that time, there were actually gold plates placed with names of donors. Then there were beautiful lampstands made of gold. And all these donations were placed in certain strategic parts which could be seen and which were admired by the people. It was on one such occasion when people were admiring the donations of the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, said to say, very soon all these things that you are admiring will not be seen here anymore. They will be overturned. They will not be standing. Not one stone will be standing on another. So that led to the disciples asking two questions of the Lord. And if you were to look at verse 7, it says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? So the first question concerns the destruction of Jerusalem. And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now you might think that the disciples are asking about the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, when in fact that is not really the case, because if you consult the parallel passages, and especially Matthew chapter 24, you will realize that they were actually asking another question. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 3 of Matthew 24. And we are told there in verse 3 of Matthew 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So the disciples were actually asking two separate questions, but these two questions are related to one another. They knew that they are related to one another. And how that relationship stood will be made clear by the Lord. And as we go through the passage, we want to discover why the disciples link these two matters together. From their questioning, it is obvious they are two separate matters. And yet it is obvious that they are linked together. Otherwise, why should the disciple ask those two questions in one breath? At the same occasion, on the same occasion. So you see, they could see a link there, but they were not too clear what that link was. One question was with regard to the fall of Jerusalem, which the Lord just mentioned. Not one stone will be standing on another. Then the other question was concerned with the coming of the Lord. When will that be? What are the signs of your return to end the age? So they knew also that the return of the Lord will be to end the age. So they wanted to know. So these two things were linked together. So now that we are clear of the occasion, we want to consider what we may learn from our present passage in Luke chapter 21. See, it is always good to have an overview what we intend to accomplish. Is this just like you write an essay in your introduction? You want to tell the readers the direction you are going. Or in a scientific paper, you want to tell the readers what you want to put across to them, what discovery or what theory you are trying to prove. So from the start, people are expecting what to follow. So at the beginning, we must establish what we may learn from the present passage. And what we can say at this time is that the disciples of Christ should be concerned about serving him rather than be too concerned about when he will return. So you can become curious and want to know when the Lord will return, what are the signs and so on, to the extent that it affects your service to the Lord. And that is not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants his disciples to be more concerned about serving him rather than to be determining when he will return. So as disciples of Christ, this obviously is a reminder to us. It is a lesson to us. Many of us will be curious about when the Lord will return. We argue that it will affect how we live. It will determine what preparation we will make for his coming and so on. You may claim so, but the Lord does not want you to know when he is coming. He does not want you to be busy determining the signs of his return. He just wants you to focus on serving him. So that then is what we are going to learn from the present passage. And the present passage divides itself into three parts, and we will go through one part at a time. Now, in the first part, signs indicating the Lord's return are being taught, verse 8 to verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that as the days go by, as the years go by, it means that we are getting nearer to the time of the Lord's return. But remember, the Lord does not want us to know when he returns. The Lord does not want us to know how long or how soon he will return. But he just wants to tell us that there will be many before that time arrives who claim to be the Christ. Don't be easily taken in by them. See, they will not be the Christ. One may arise and convince many to follow him, but don't be convinced, because it will not be the Lord. Rather, he will tell us that there are certain signs that must follow, that must take place before even he arrives. So don't be taken in by people in between who claim to be the Christ. See, and they will draw many people away, especially those who are too interested in this type of matter. And you must understand that throughout the world, there are many who would like to know the future, see, and especially when the world will end. See. And we must not be drawn away together with them, because otherwise we will be taken in by such people who claim to be the Christ. So if you are not drawn away by the curiosity to want to know when the Lord will arrive, then you will not be easily drawn away. So believers are told not to believe anyone who claimed to be the Christ. And we are told in verse 9, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So the Lord tells us, yes, he will return. He never say he's not returning. He will definitely return, and we must always believe in his return. But don't be too curious in determining when. Just believe that he will return. For sure he will return. So what are the signs that keep reminding us that he will certainly return? In the matter of his return, there is no denial about it. There's no question about it. He will certainly return. He will keep his word. He will return. But it is the question of determining when that he does not want us to be involved in. Otherwise, you will fall prey to one of those who claim to be the Christ. So what then are those signs that constantly reminds us that he will definitely return? One of them is wars and rumors of wars, as you can see from verse 9 to verse 10. Then secondly, there will be natural disasters, what we call natural disasters, when actually all these things are created by God, which we call nature. So earthquakes would be what we call a natural disaster. Wars are man-made disasters, but earthquakes are what we call natural disasters. And connected with earthquakes are upheavals in the ocean, which cause tsunamis, and tsunamis can destroy many people and property. Then famine can cause millions of people to die. And you know that during the so-called Cultural Revolution in China under Mao Zedong, 30 million people died from famine. So we have to understand that 30 million people is more than the whole of Malaysia. And they were wiped out. They died in just those few years. In just few years of severe famine. So famine can be terrible. And of course, as it happened, that famine was man-made. It wasn't natural. You see? It was because of Mao Zedong's experiment and wanting to be too smart and arrange for things that it was beyond his knowledge. And he caused environmental disaster with the result that severe famine took place. But the Lord is warning that such things may happen, whether man-made or natural. And so here are some of the list of the things: wars and rumors of wars, and earthquakes, famines, and diseases. Diseases spread. And in recent days, we have been made to become aware of the terrible effect diseases can have on the human race. And the whole world needs to be on the guard all the time. Many do not know that there was a stage when smallpox killed so many millions across political boundaries. until so many have died already, and finally smallpox was contained, and now it is claimed that smallpox has been wiped out of the earth. See, well, you never know that you will reappear. TB has reappeared. See, then the plague has occurred many times, carried by rats. See, and that has resulted in millions who died in the few plagues, major plagues that have taken place. And in recent years, we have been reminded of these things. We know the JI and the JE and the death, the many deaths that was so near to us here. Now you hear and you feel the fear. You hear of whole streets of people, many people dying, funerals being conducted. You know the bar condemn. The virus that was supposed to be dug out of the earth, we disturbed the earth and the virus spread and people died. And then SARS, you know, spreading from China to Hong Kong and then going elsewhere. We get frightened of such things. And now what is the present situation? Ebola. Ebola is spreading. You see, now, people in the medical line, they're terrified by this. Those on the front line helping the victims, they have to wear protective gowns, they have to be prepared to be the next victim. Okay? But some people have to work in such areas, otherwise how would the disease be contained? Now, we need to be more fearful of these things than we have been. And if we have been, then understand this, that the Lord wants us all to understand that these things keep us reminded that He is coming. The world is not as it should be. And the Lord is going to come to bring an end to this present dispensation, to bring about an end to this world that is plagued by sin. Then there will be persecution against believers by the enemies of the gospel. Yes, other religions, followers of other religions suffer as well, and they are persecuted. But remember, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a peculiar hatred upon us by those who are enemies of the gospel. And the Lord keeps warning us. They have no good reason to hate Christians. They just hate the Christians and they want to destroy the Christians. And we are told there in verse 12, we are told very clearly, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. This we will have to face. Not all will face imprisonment. Not all have to die for the faith. But all of us should be prepared for some form of persecution or other. And certainly all of us should look upon the present situation in which there might be persecution coming to us in one form or another. We must look upon the present situation as the opportunity to spread the gospel. And that is where our focus should be. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Yes, when your heart is right, when you look at things from the right perspective, you see, okay, we can't run away from persecution. In one form or another, to some degree or another, we will face with persecution. We do not know which community of believers will be persecuted next. We must expect it to come. But all believers everywhere throughout the age must be constantly ready to bear witness for Christ. That should be where our focus lies, rather than to determine when, what are the signs, when exactly the Lord will come again. And it is so easy for us to be drawn away by such curiosity to want to know when exactly the Lord will return. It is like there are many temptations coming to believers. We can say temptations come to other people in other areas, but to believers, there are certain temptations as we serve the Lord. We have learned, for example, that a common weapon used by the devil is fear and discouragement. We have come across this again and again, and it is brought up in the Bible. And in this morning's message, we learned that in addition to fear and this disappointment or discouragement, there is the triumphalism and complacency. When things are well, we tend to be triumphalistic. Now, we must avoid such temptation, and we must avoid being complacent, thinking that we have arrived or we have done well, when in fact we have hardly scratched the surface of the needs around us, and there's so much more to be done. See? So beware of these common temptations. So what are they? The most common, of course, is fear. We fear for our own safety, we fear for the safety of our family members, and therefore we are prevented from doing what ought to be done for the Lord. We fear for our reputation, we fear for our career, we fear for our name, we fear this and we fear that. And fear can cripple what will otherwise be a very useful Christian. Now, where will the gospel be if Martin Luther was crippled by fear? Remember, the whole empire was looking for him, wanting to harm him. Imagine that the Church of Rome, such a powerful church with tentacles everywhere, with long arms everywhere, now waiting to destroy him. Now, if Martin Luther were to fear for his life and stop doing what needed to be done, there would be no Reformation, there would be no Protestant church today. And in fact, we will say, perhaps we would not be here, although God can raise up others to do the work. But the point of the matter is, God used Martin Luther. He was not crippled by fear. Okay? And this might speak to some of us, because some of us are more prone to this than others. Then, of course, the second weapon used by Satan is disappointment. And we must understand that some of us are more prone to this than others. See, we get disappointed by our circumstances, by our friends, by our brethren in church. Oh, he says that, he says this. You know, we are affected. See, and we get disappointed. And Satan has the victory when you are disappointed. You lose heart. You know what it is to be disappointed? The motivation to do work for the Lord just fizzles away. It's almost like the car tire, the air is let off. The car tire, when filled with air, can be so useful. Oh, you drive very well. The car can bring you many places. But imagine the tire is released of air. You see what great good it can do. And here is a tire without air. See? And it is like your balloon blown up. Wow, you're happy having a balloon. But when it just appears, there's a leak somewhere, just a small leak, you discover it becomes flaccid. You can't lift it up. You can't lift the person up when he's disappointed. See, you can intellectually know that there's much work to be done, but there's no heart. There's no heart. And you allow Satan to have the victory over you when you are affected by discouragement. Satan is very good at destroying a useful Christian. Good Christian work could have been done. Good gospel work could have been done. See? But you are rendered useless because of disappointment. Discouragement. Then remember complacency. Then remember triumphalism. See, we tend to be triumphant. Ah, we have done well. And we forget that all glory should go to the Lord, not to us. Unto the Lord alone belongs the glory, because without Him we would not be able to accomplish anything. Then the other is complacency. We are too complacent. We thought we have accomplished well enough. And indeed, honestly speaking, we can say, by God's grace, we have been able to accomplish these things. We give due honor to God, but we are complacent in the sense that we thought we have done sufficient, when in fact there's so much more to be done. See, we don't compare ourselves with others and think that we have done well. Rather, we should look at what the command of the Lord is, what the needs are around us, and you discover there's so much more that needs to be done, and we cannot be complacent. See, when you compare with other men, you might be thinking you have done well. See, and it's good sometimes to look at others' achievement and be encouraged. But certainly, don't use others as the standard of how well you have served the Lord. No, you become complacent. See, when in fact there's so much more to be done. So here is one more that we add to this common temptation: curiosity. Over when the Lord will come. And look around the churches around us, you discover many, many, many. We know many of our friends who are not so well taught and for some reason get drawn away. And just recently, some visitors here to our church, They ended up discussing about the moon turning red, and have you seen this video on YouTube and things like that. So what do you think of that? And so, now people are curious about these things. And indeed, there are some more prone than others to such a temptation. And if you are such, then learn from tonight's passage that you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. While believing that the Lord will return, while being ready for Him to return at any time, we are not to be curious as to when exactly He will return, and we are not to be curious and be drawn away to determining the signs of when He will return, but rather see that He will return, and these signs given by the Lord are constant reminders to us of the fact that He will return. That is all that matters. Meanwhile, be busy in the work of the gospel. So will we not make up our mind, since this is taught in the Bible, that we will not be drawn away by this curiosity that keeps easily turned up in us, the curiosity to want to know exactly when the Lord will return, when the world will end. But rather, let us be spurred up to want to serve the Lord in gospel work. Yes, there is much to be done. We don't want to be complacent. We are not triumphalistic, but we don't want to be complacent either. We want to be in the work of the Lord. Let others be complacent if they want. Let others be triumphalistic if they want. But for ourselves, let's remain humble. Let's continue to trust the Lord. Let us stir ourselves up. Let us encourage one another to continue on in the work of the gospel, because there is still so much to be done. We move on to the second section, the sign of judgment against the wicked, verse 20 to verse 24. Judgment was coming to unbelieving Israel. John the Baptist has already said, remember in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist has already said, the axe is already laid at the roots of the trees. See? The Lord has already brought His winnowing fan, you see, to drive away the chaff so that the grain may be retained. See, if the axe is laid at the tree, and the tree often is used to represent Israel, and although the plural is used in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 12, the fact is that the Lord was telling the Jews at that time that they as a nation was going to be set aside. God's purpose for Israel will be over once the Savior has been revealed. And when the Savior has been rejected by the nation of Israel, the gospel is going to be proclaimed to all other nations. And of course, from among the Jews, there will be a remnant who will be saved. There will be individuals from Israel who will come to faith in Christ. They will be saved. So the gospel must be proclaimed to the Jews as well. But don't ever make the mistake of thinking that Jews will be saved by virtue of the fact that they are Jews. Then that would be wrong, because there's no two ways of salvation. There is only one way, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And because that is the only way, Jews must be saved by that way, because there's simply no other way. Therefore, we will preach the gospel to the Jews as well as to the non-Jews. The gospel must be proclaimed. And the Jews still took pride in the fact that they are descended from Abraham. They're special in the sight of God. They really couldn't believe that they were going to be set aside, that God will reject them. You see? But the Lord warned His disciples that while the unbelieving Jews may continue to take pride in the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham, the disciples must understand that this will end. And in the year AD 70, that really happened. The Roman general Titus led his army to attack Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was torn down. The walls were torn down, leaving only one section of the wall. Today it is called the Wailing Wall. The Jews once a year go there and wail. You see, lamentation, make lamentation. But the whole city can be regarded as torn down, because if the whole city with all the walls around have been torn down, leaving only one small section, you can say the whole city has been torn down. And not only that, the people were killed. Pregnant women were ripped open. Children were thrown down the cliff to die. Many were burned to death or killed by the sword, pierced by spears. And what happened was that the Jews went to the temple and desecrated it, threw down the things that were treated as holy, they treated as unholy, common. See? And it was said that the pig's head were brought in to defile the place, just to spite the Jews. See? And the temple was destroyed. Destroyed so badly. See? And up to today, it has not recovered. And the Jews were scattered. And in recent days, since 1948, when the Jews were allowed to return and a plot out of their original land was given to them as Israel. Remember that this is not a restoration of Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel has ended with the coming of Jesus Christ. And New Testament Israel is not made up of the Jews of today. Although some among them will be believers. It's made up of all believers in Jesus Christ from all the nations. That is true Israel, the true people of God, spiritual Israel, not just Israel made up of those who are physically descended from Abraham. No, but rather all who have repented of their sins and who believe in Jesus Christ. That is the Israel of God. Now, the fall of Jerusalem is related to the coming of Christ to judge the world. The disciples, when they asked the Lord the questions, the two questions, in their mind they knew, through the teaching of the Lord, through following the Lord, they knew that there was a connection between the coming fall of Jerusalem and Judgment Day. The only thing is they couldn't relate the two. So the Lord is saying, yes, Jerusalem would fall, many will suffer, many will die. But it will be a judgment of God against their sins. Look at verse 22, and you see there in verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Two things are said in verse 22 that show to us that the fall of Jerusalem was an act of judgment that points to the final judgment. In verse 22, we are told, these are the days of vengeance. The days of vengeance of who against who? And for what? It is the vengeance of God against the Jews for their sins against God. Okay? So it's clear. We don't have to spend time proving that. The passage naturally gives us this understanding. And by comparison with all the Lord's teaching and the teaching of the Bible elsewhere, it is clear the Jews have always rejected the prophets sent by God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ finally arrived, they also rejected him. And they were so adamant in their own ways, and they misinterpreted the Bible's teaching and came up with their rules and regulations. They became so legalistic, you see. And they have lost the true teaching of the Bible. Eh? And we know that they were ready for judgment from God. So God judged the nation of Israel for their sin against him. So that part is clear. So the fall of Jerusalem was God's judgment upon the Jews, because the Jews have been sinning against their God. Okay? Clear now? First point. Then the second point mentioned in verse 2 is this. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. The fall of Jerusalem is connected with the fulfillment of prophecy. But we know that prophecy does not end with the fall of Jerusalem. See, the prophecy of judgment to come is still future. So the fall of Jerusalem, therefore, is a foreshadowing of the final judgment. It is a judgment, as we have seen from the first point, but we must note that it is a foreshadowing of the final judgment when the Lord returns. See? So once you see that, you see that the disciples were not too clear, but now they should be clear. The Lord was making it clear to them that Jerusalem was going to fall soon. And as it turned out, it fell a few years later. The Lord died around about age 33. So in the year AD 70, Jerusalem fell. And fell so terribly, and the Jews suffered so much. The believers at that time took the warning of the Lord and fled. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, not a single Christian died. And they went across the river and gathered in the city called Pella. See, because they saw the signs and they believed, and they just didn't return to take their things. They fled. They fled from wherever they could. When they saw the army surrounding, they just quickly ran as they could, and they escaped before the city was attacked. See, so they gathered, they were saved. But the point is, the Jews have never suffered so terribly. There was a period when there was a Greek conqueror called Antiochus Epiphanes. They nicknamed him Antiochus the Madman. He attacked Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple. The Jews suffered terribly. And people thought that that was the worst that the Jews were going to suffer. But the Lord taught us that AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem, was going to be the worst the Jews as a nation was going to suffer. And why was it going to be the worst, and never will it be so bad? It was intended to be a picture, a foreshadowing of the final judgment. And in the final judgment, not only the unbelieving Jews will suffer, but all unbelieving people will suffer. See? So that is what we must understand. Okay? That there is this judgment shown by the fall of Jerusalem concerning the coming of Christ. Then we move on to the third point, the signs accompanying Christ's return. Earlier we have talked about the signs signifying Christ's return or indicating Christ's return. But now we want to consider the signs that accompany Christ's return. When he returns, those are the signs. When those are the signs seen, he has returned. Okay? So those signs are so connected with Christ's coming that when you see it, you will identify that is Christ coming. It will no longer be false Christ claiming that he has come. So you don't have to be drawn away by this false Christ. But when you see these signs, that it will be made clear to you that he is the true Christ who has returned. And so these signs indicate the true Christ has come. It will not be signs to forewarn you. The signs to forewarn you would be over. See, normally signs forewarn you. See, but here these are the signs accompanying his return, indicating that it is the true Christ who has come. See. So these signs that accompany Christ's return are not signs meant to forewarn you. When these signs are seen, it will be too late for the unbelievers. And that point you must grasp. So what are those signs? We are told there will be upheaval in the heavenly realm. The sun will turn dark. The moon will become red like blood. The sea and the waves will roar. And in the recent tsunami of 2004, if it caused such damage and shook the whole world. See, you can imagine what it will be like if it were just 10 times more. See, affecting 10 times more people. If it were 10 times stronger than the one we have experienced. Just imagine. And imagine that it was only one ocean that was affected. But what if the whole world, all the bodies of waters were affected? Wow. You cannot imagine what disaster is taking place. And remember, while that takes place, earthquakes, volcano eruptions, the earth being turned upside down, everything will be happening at the same time. Oh, we cannot imagine what terror it will cause to the whole world. Eh? And people will be distressed at that time. We know that upheavals like that distress us. You know what it means to feel distressed? Look at verse 25. All the people in the world will be distressed. You see? Now you know that in your own life, when you are under stress of some kind, when things are not working out well, either in your relationship with others, in your health, in your career, in whatever circumstances, you have experienced it yourself. All of us at one time or another has experienced what it is to be under distress. It's not a pleasant experience, is it? And of course, some periods of distress will be worse than others. And some have gone through bad experiences. See? And when we know of their sufferings, really, we are ashamed to ever raise our own sufferings. See? Because our suffering is nothing like theirs. They really have suffered much. See? And here, it is not one person being distressed. It is so many people, and we can say even all the people being distressed. The heavenly bodies will be shaken, verse 26. And Christ will then return. All this happened to show that the Christ, the true Christ, has returned. He will return in great power, in great glory. The Christ who claim, the people who claim themselves to be the Christ, they are mere men, even if they perform miracles and wonders to dazzle the eyes of many, and many are drawn away. But with the true Christ returned from heaven, in the clouds, coming in His glory, nobody can imitate that. It will be clear to everyone. And coupled with these other signs in the heavenly realm that accompany His return, there will be no mistaking that He is the true Christ. And I can add that instinctively, all true believers will recognize their Lord. See, it's almost like you see someone who looks so much like your father, and he comes and claims to be your father, but somehow you feel it's not quite right. See, you sense that that person is not your true father. But when your true father arrives, you know, even if people have changed his looks and so on, that he might have undergone facial changes because of experiences he has gone through, perhaps coming back from war, but with plastic surgery here and there. But nevertheless, you know that that is your father, you see. And while we may be mistaken in the identity of any man close to us, we cannot be mistaken about our Lord. There's something spiritual between in his relationship with us. We will be made to realize that is none other than our Lord. So that aside, we believe that all these signs accompanying will show to everyone that the true Christ has returned, and they will fear. But what about believers? Yes, the upheaval of the universe upsets us because things are not what we expect them to be, and now they are happening. See? But when we come to realize, hey, our Lord has returned, you see, and that is when our hearts will be lifted up, see. Contrary to the experience of others, our distress will be turned to joy, and we have to look up to our Lord, and we are told there in verse 28, and when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Ha! This is our joy. This is our time. We will be vindicated. All this while, we held on to the belief of the Bible. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many trying times. We felt like giving up, but we haven't. Thank God we have not given up. See? And now we are being vindicated. You know what it means to be vindicated? To be proven right. To be shown that you have been right all this while. Ha! What a wonderful day that would be. See, others will be proven wrong, but we will be vindicated. And remember, when our redemption has arrived, it means that the things ahead of us will be well. In this world, things have never been well. We really suffer much for our faith. We don't want self-pity. We don't want to be self-pitying, you see. But the fact has to be stated. As the true believer, we suffer. We suffer for our faith. We suffer because people misunderstand us. People attack us. People persecute us. We suffer also because of the need to live a self-denying life. Often it is our right to do certain things, but for Christ's sake, for the kingdom's sake, we deny ourselves. We forego our rights. We prefer to forego our rights. It makes us uncomfortable, but we do it willingly for our Lord, for His sake. See? And the times we suffer, even interacting with believers, how many of us have been terribly hurt by believers and even by Christian leaders, people we never expected will behave like that? And how hurtful, how it has shaken our faith. And if not for the fact that our faith is on the Lord and not on this man, our faith would long have been shattered. See, as it is, we can say we were quite shattered. We were shaken.
so thoroughly in our faith. See how painful it was. See, the wounds might have healed, but the scars are still there. We can't forget. You see, really, really, all believers who are really serious about following the Lord, we suffer, we have to suffer for our faith. But how wonderful it is that the Lord has come to redeem us. We are already redeemed, we know, see. But our redemption is now coming to be complete. He's going to take us to be with Him. This universe will be melted down. The new heavens and the new earth will be created in which righteousness dwells. There we will be, all the redeemed of the Lord gathered together. See, with joy in our hearts. The Lord will be in the midst of His people. No sin will trouble us there. Every tear will be wiped out of our eye. That is where we will be, worshipping the Lord, serving Him with no evil things troubling us at all. And that is a day we look forward to. And when the Lord arrives, we know that is what we can look forward to. We look forward to that. And of course, while on earth, we worry for our loved ones who have not come to faith in Christ. We worry for our friends, our relatives who have not come to faith in Christ. And you know what it is like in the same family. You know, you talk, interact, you see, as family members. There's natural love between family members. You desire the best for our family members. But it is like we are on two boats and we're heading in different directions. And here we continue to interact and laugh and joke, and we don't realize we are getting further and further apart, and we don't realize that we will never see one another again. It breaks our heart while on earth. You see, God puts us in family relationships and friendships in such a way that we are concerned for those who are close to us. But in heaven, even these thoughts will not trouble us anymore. Each tear will be wiped out of our eyes. We will feel, but the Lord will comfort us. See, the Lord will comfort us. So while on earth, God puts in us this burden for others, for a purpose, that we will bear up all things for their sake. See, just like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, that his heart was burdened for his brethren, his countrymen. He went through much to preach the gospel. So should we, so should we. While on earth, for as long we are left on earth until Jesus Christ comes again, that should be our focus. Instead of being diverted by all this desire to know exactly when He will arrive. When He arrives, He will arrive. Then we will know that our time has come. We will be vindicated. We are going to be taken away to be with the Lord. Okay? So let us draw to a close. What have we learned? That there are signs indicating that Christ will return, with no mention that we will know exactly when. No, it's just an indication that yes, He will keep His word, He will return. Meanwhile, be focused on kingdom work. Then the sign of judgment with the fall of Jerusalem. It is a foreshadowing of that terrible day of judgment when the Lord will return. Then the signs accompanying Christ's return, when these signs are seen, see, we will know that it is our Lord who has returned. We will not be drawn away by false Christ anymore. We will know that our Lord has come and come for our good. He has come to take us to be with Him. Okay? So, as conclusion, we learned that the disciples of Christ should be concerned about serving Him rather than be caught up with predicting when He's arriving. Christ's first coming was to save. Those who trust in Him will welcome His second coming. When Christ comes the second time, it will be to judge the world. Those who are not found in Christ, we can say you're finished. You really are finished. See? There is no second chance. When will that be? We simply don't know when. It may be tonight. It may be 1,000 years from now. But the point is, you do not know how long you will remain on this earth.
How long will you live on this earth? When this life is over, the opportunity for you to seek God's mercy will be gone. Then there is only the fearful waiting for your judgment. Okay? So can I use this opportunity this night to plead with you who have not come to Christ yet to make tonight the night of your salvation? Let tonight be the night. Make up your mind no more to live just in name, coming to church in name, being a Christian. But let tonight be the night when you repent of your sins and cast yourself on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. By His death on the cross alone, we can be made right with God. So come to Him. Come to Him in faith.